You tonight. Okay? So the people complained about God, or to God, complained about God, and it aroused his anger. Anybody remember what happened? He sent fire. He sent fire, right, and it consumed those around the edges of the camp. And I'll remind you again, since you didn't remember that, as I reminded you then, to never neglect the opportunities that God gives us to learn from the lives of others. You know, a lot of times those can be our most important lessons, watching how he works in the lives of the people around us. Rather than take heed and be grateful for their deliverance, those that weren't smoked, the people began complaining about how much they missed the food when they were slaves back in Egypt. You guys may remember that. And they continued in their incessant whining. And then what did God send them? Quail, meat to eat, right? He kept, they wanted quail, they wanted meat. So he sent them quail, and it was so, quail so thick that they could just bat them from the sky, right? The winds blew and they flew around 3 feet high, we read that. And they batted them to the ground. And then at the end of the chapter, we read that the wrath of the Lord was again aroused against the people. And while the meat was still stuck in their teeth, he sent a plague. And they called that place Kibroth Hatava, literally translated the graves of craving. So they sacrificed their lives to the lusts of their flesh, essentially. As much as I would love to complete the book of Numbers before we start growth groups, I don't think that's going to happen. I don't want to sacrifice content just to get through it, okay? So if we don't get through it by the end of our break, then we'll continue. We'll finish it on Sunday mornings. So anyways, we won't be trying to do 20 chapters. So let's pray, and then we'll see how far we do get tonight. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather. We thank you that we weren't snowed out tonight, and we can learn from you, Lord. Dig into your word, the completeness of your word, Old Testament and New. And Lord, we do ask that you would teach us, that we would glean from this as we go through this book. Lord, it's here for a reason, and may you help us discover that tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 12 is where we are, and the first verse says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." So I hope that as we've been going through the scriptures together, both in the Old Testament and the New, you guys have seen the emphasis on unity among God's people. I hope that's one of the things that stood out to you, especially in Corinthians that we're in now. When the Lord sent disciples out in the New Testament, he sent them out in what? Pairs. Sent them out in twos so that they weren't alone. There's strength and there's encouragement that's available to us through fellowship with one another. Lots of you guys probably at one time in your life or another have felt like you were all alone in this world as a Christian. When you feel alone, or when it looks like you're alone, we can very quickly get discouraged and go back into walking in the flesh, or that place of Kibroth Hatava that we read about, rather than being led and encouraged in the Spirit. There's a huge difference between being all alone, being isolated, and just being small in number. When you're small in number, you're an underdog, right? Some of you guys love that role of being an underdog. When you're all alone, you're isolated. It can get really discouraging. But if it's us, even if it's a small us against the world, walking in the strength of the Lord, it's a whole lot different than being all alone. So I got a couple pictures. I want to know, does this, check that out. What a lonely spot, standing on an isolated chunk of ice. Does that feel any different than this? Even if it's just one other, my wife likes penguins, so forgive me. But they're very different, and it's a silly illustration, But I want you to see the significance of how chapter 12 begins. So if I could get that first verse again. It says, when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, You guys know who Miriam and Aaron were? Miriam is who? Moses' sister. And Aaron was the high priest and all that, but Aaron was his brother. So the people that should have been closest to him. And that's why it's so important. If you're ever called into a place of leadership, if you're ever called into a place of ministry, and we all are to some degree or another, that you feed your relationship with God and strengthen that relationship and spend time with him, because God is faithful even when others sometimes aren't. So these are the people that were supposed to be closest to him, family, and they begin to criticize Moses. And I want you to notice in verse 1 what they criticize him for marrying an Ethiopian woman, is what it says. If you remember from our study earlier in the Old Testament, or you've gone through it this year on your own, in Exodus chapter 2, we find out that Moses was married to a woman named Zipporah, right? And it says that she was the daughter of a man named Jethro from Midian. And if you can dig into that, but Bible scholars argue, so was Jethro originally from Ethiopia and then moved to Midian, and that's how she was from there? Or if you remember your history, your Bible history, Moses lived to be a ripe old age, you know. So at this point in the book of Numbers, he was probably around 81 years old. So very likely could have outlived her and remarried. To me, that stuff doesn't matter, because we're really not going to know till we're in heaven and can find out. What does matter to me, or what I want you to see from this verse, is that they start with this attack on Moses that's not only very personal, but it was also something that she couldn't change about herself, or he couldn't change, right? They spoke against Moses, it says, because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So it also doesn't say what the issue was with that, if it was because she was from Ethiopia or from a particular area, or if it was because her skin would have been dark, because she was from Ethiopian, more likely than not, it would have been. Either way, they're attacking him because of things that are out of his control, not stuff she or Moses could change. And that's number one pattern. We'll see different patterns here, but that's the number one pattern that we still see is very prevalent in our culture today. And sadly, it's being done here by a people that for centuries have suffered persecution just simply because they were Jews, you know? And so they attack Moses. They speak against Moses because of that. Second thing I want to point out is that it's a personal attack that they start with against Moses because of his wife. And it wasn't really what they were upset about at all. When we get to verse 2, we'll see that it's something totally different. How often does that still happen in our culture? That there's a debate or a dispute or a disagreement about whatever the topic may be, and then the attack becomes personal. And rather than discuss the issue or investigate the topic, find out why you believe what you believe, we begin to attack each other personally. And it doesn't just happen sometimes. That's the prevalent thing in our culture today. It's throughout politics. It's throughout every atmosphere that we function in. So let's see what they were upset about in verse 2. It says, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. The ugly head of jealousy is exposed. That's really what was going on. Had nothing to do with Moses' wife. Had nothing to do with that she was from Ethiopia. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? If you read in Exodus, doesn't it talk about the Lord spoke through Aaron and the Lord spoke through Miriam? Doesn't it say that? So this statement, the thing that they were really upset about when they said this, the first part of this, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses, was totally intended to tear Moses down as the leader. That it starts with this assumption that he was prideful, that about all that the Lord had done through him, that the Lord had chosen him to be the leader of Israel, to be the one chosen through whom God speaks. I think there's some assumption on their part of that. So they tear him down, but then also the second part, has he not spoken through us also? So I'm going to tear him down and elevate or lift myself up. This is thousands of years ago. You guys probably aren't familiar with anything like that in today's day and age. Still common, right? It's too common. People are always put down to make ourselves or to make others look better. So thing I want you to notice here, too, is that it caught the Lord's attention. You know, the very end of that, it says, and the Lord heard it. The other thing that the scriptures reveal, like I said, I think there's some assumption on their part that Moses was prideful. And that's where their anger comes from. But if you look at the third verse, it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. That's humble. Anybody have any questions about that? He wrote it. He did write it. Good point. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you look at biblical scholars believe, and part of the reason why this is in brackets, they think this was added later, maybe by Joshua or somebody that knew Moses really, really well. The word that's used for humble can also mean lowly, that this was a lowly part in his life. But even if he wrote it, inspired by God to write it, the things that we know about Moses when we think back over his life, did Moses start out as the most humble man on the face of the earth? No, not at all. Very prideful, right, at different points in his life. So it's just interesting that we see this, and I actually think we see some growth as we go through this with Moses too. But it says he was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of this earth. So that we learn some stuff about Moses here. And so often we see leaders inside of ministry, outside of ministry, they get criticized. And then what happens when a prideful person gets criticized? Get defensive, right? That's certainly one thing. That's a big thing. Anything else? Get angry. The thing is, they've been called to lead or they've been called to minister, and they're doing that thing, and somebody criticizes them, maybe about their wife, maybe about something else, maybe about the size of their foot or something they can't control, and all of a sudden they get defensive and they get angry and they get completely off track, and their focus is on their accuser and not on the mission that they've been called to by the Lord, right, or the thing that they're supposed to lead. So just rather than get knocked off track or knocked off mission, I just want you to see the end of that last verse. It says that the Lord heard it. The Lord always hears it. You know, when it happens to you and it happens to me, the Lord hears it. So we need to stay on mission and we need to continue the work that the Lord has called us to do and let him be our defender, as Jesus did in Isaiah 53:7. There's this prophecy. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So neither did Moses. But as we see, as we continue on, God opened his mouth. Look at verse 4 with me in Numbers chapter 12. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. In the traditional sense, as you go through the Old Testament and you read through those passages, you'll see that The Lord spoke to prophets through dreams and through visions and things like that. But with Moses, it was something different. With Moses, it was way more intimate. Go ahead, verse 7. Not so, he says, with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. Anybody have an issue with that? No? All right. What's that? You can't see God and live. Is that something from a comic book? Or is that, that's biblical, right? The Bible says that. So I think God clarifies a little bit here. He says, I speak with him face to face in his presence, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Because we are told in the scriptures, and that's excellent, because when I read the scriptures, and we're supposed to balance all of the scriptures, and you come across something like that, I encourage you not to just keep blazing forward, you know, dig into that. But he sees the form of the Lord, so it's not necessarily like that, but what Moses sees is the presence of God. It's different from these dreams and visions of other leaders. But then God says this, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You guys get what's going on? The presence of the Lord is there, and they hear his voice. And he says, Aaron, Miriam, I don't know if you can imagine that, or if you've ever put yourself in that position, where you've just done something, or you've just said something, and this happens. And the Lord says, I need to talk to you. And he says, calls you by name, and he says, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This is why David, you remember David and Saul, that whole story? And the anointing had actually left Saul, but David still did not put his hands on Saul because he had such high respect for God, but also that Saul had been God's anointed. David feared God, and he held God's anointed in high regard. So the anger of the Lord is once again aroused, and he departs, but we see he did leave them with something. In verse 10, it says, and when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. And please do not let her be as dead, whose flesh, as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. So it sounds like when you read through this, Miriam suddenly became leprous. It sounds like she may not even have realized it when it first happened, you know, that it happened suddenly. Aaron certainly did. Aaron was the high priest. He knew what he was looking at. But Aaron is like so many people today. 2 minutes ago in our story, as you're reading through this, he was arm in arm with his sister attacking Moses, right? Going after Moses. And now he cries out and calls him Lord, or he calls him Master, and all of a sudden that's, I'm sorry, please don't let her be as a dead one. See, leprosy is not something we deal with today, but back then it was like our very worst form of cancer, or radiation exposure or something. If you had leprosy back then, you were considered the walking dead. It was just a matter of time. You were instantly quarantined. You were instantly separated from your community, put out of the camp. Look down at verse 14. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. This might not make a lot of sense to us today as we read her daddy spitting in her face, but that would be shameful, wouldn't it? But I think it sort of explains why God did what he did. He's talking about the shame it would be if her father spit in her face. But on a bigger picture, the leprosy that she had was, like we talk about baptism, baptism being an outward expression of what's gone on in the heart. And that's what this leprosy really was. It was an outward symbol to show the sickness, the illness of her heart. Her heart was exposed in having this happen. But we learned something else here, I think, as well, as we read this, that there was a consequence to her sin, right? Instantly she was received leprosy. But it says afterwards, if you look at the end of this, it says, and afterwards she may be received again. So we do know that God forgave her and that God healed her, or she never would have been allowed back into the camp, right, under the Old Testament law. When we get to this chapter, or chapter 13, if we were looking at a timeline of the wilderness wanderings, it would mark about 2 years after they left Egypt. Okay, so that's about where we are here. 2 years of wandering around in the wilderness, and then they come to this place, Kadesh Barnea, which is just south of the border, basically just south where they would enter into the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. So after all their trials and after all their complaints, they're finally there. And in their mind, they're ready to enter into the land that the Lord has promised them. So they've been complaining. They begged for meat. All of these things. Imagine 2 years of wandering around in the wilderness, and they finally get to this place where they're ready to enter into the promised land. And then God tells Moses, if you read in Deuteronomy, it talks about the people coming up with this idea and choosing the men. But it says in chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. So God tells Moses to pick a group of men to spy out the land, pick one from each tribe, and then go in there. If you read through the first part of chapter 13, go in and see what the geography is like, where they should settle, assess the strength of the enemy, and again, take one guy from each tribe so they're represented well. And if you look at verse 6, I'll name a couple of them. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Anyone know what Hoshea means? Joshua. Excellent. Good job. It's right at the end of the verse. Hoshea itself means deliverer, okay, or salvation. And Yah is the contraction for Jehovah, the name of God. So the name Joshua is one of those compound names. Jehovah, meaning God is salvation, or the Lord is salvation, or the Lord our salvation. Anyone know what Joshua, the Greek word for Joshua, what that is? Jesus. Good job. All right, so 12 spies are sent into the land with instructions to go in from the south, go up to the mountains, and see if the people are strong, see if the people are weak. Go in there and investigate the cities, see if the cities are small, like little camps, or if the cities are great fortresses, and are they strongholds, and are they do they have military support? Is the land rich or poor? And then there's a little section in there that says, oh, hey, by the way, it's grape season, so check out the grapes, bring back some grapes. We'll see that. Verse 23 says, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. Can you guys imagine that? Anybody buy grapes this week? They have some humongous grapes now. Sam's Club, I'm not advertising for them necessarily. But they got, what are they, Green Globe grapes? They're pretty honking big grapes. But I don't think anybody here has ever seen grapes that you cut them down and they have to be carried between two men on a pole. So like each grape is the size of your head. Can you imagine that? Like basketball-sized grapes? Bringing them back? Anyway, I liked it. They also brought, in addition to that, some pomegranates and some figs. I like both of those. That would have been cool. This place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. So the grapes were so impressive that they named the place after a cluster of grapes. And they returned from spying out of the land after 40 days. So we'll see that there's actually major significance to that number, the number of days that they went in to spy. So after 40 days, the spies come back, and just as they were told to do, they give a report. So verse 26 says, "And now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit, grapes the size of your head.'" Go ahead. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong." All this great stuff, and then nevertheless. Nevertheless, there's a problem, boys. "The people in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Verse 29. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. If Caleb had to quiet the people, what does that mean? What are they doing? Not being quiet, right? Murmuring. They're not being quiet before the Lord. Probably complaining and gasping or whatever, their response. Whatever it was, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." Caleb has faith, right? His name means wholehearted or bold or brave. Did I get that right? Good. And that perfectly describes who he was. He says, "Let's go for it." All these things that they're saying, they're not lying. I was there. I was one of the spies. They're not lying, but we are able to overcome it, is what he's saying. But, verse 31 starts out with a but. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight.'" Okay, so head-sized grapes, that's awesome. But imagine putting your... Anybody ever been around like a professional basketball player? Me neither. But I went to Word of Life Bible Camp when I was in like seventh grade. And there was a guy that wasn't a professional basketball player, but like a semi-pro player. And I think he was like 6'6". And I remember standing next to him, and he just towered. He didn't even look like a normal human being to us. But I didn't feel like a grasshopper. I just felt short. I felt like I was at his shoulder. But can you imagine this? Again, putting yourself in this place, they come back and they're there to represent the people and give an accurate report. And Caleb says, "Let's go for it." And then they say, "We saw giants there." I don't mean basketball players. I mean giants. We looked like grasshoppers next to them. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. I didn't just feel small. They knew I was small. So the other spies, they come back and they discourage the people. "This land will devour us. We won't stand a chance." And then suddenly, circumstances and perspective defeat the promises of God. Before a battle was even fought, you know, before a sword was thrown. These people are defeated. And what I want you to see in this is that two different people, or in this case, 12 different people, can all go and they can see the exact same thing. You and me can see the exact same circumstances, the same hurdle, the same obstacle, the same battle. Because that's exactly what happened here. They saw the same thing, and two come back singing praises to God for the humongous grapes and the land that God was going to give to them. And they say, let's do it. Come on, follow us. God's going to give us this. And then others who see the exact same thing come back in complete despair and doom and gloom. And their lack of faith ends up leading them to a place of continued wandering and defeat. Again, they saw the exact same things. So it's not our circumstances, and it's not our obstacles that determine our faith, but who are we placing our faith in? Caleb and Joshua were able to look at the same exact things that discouraged and defeated their brothers and say, I can't wait to see what God does here. There are some things that scare me, but I can't wait to see what God does as he gives us this that he's promised us. And some might say, well, hey, that's not realistic or that's not practical if you look at the odds that they're against. But how practical is doubting the Almighty God? When God tells us something or God shows us something and we doubt that, then who are we putting our faith in? Us, right? I have faith that my way's better. Or I don't trust God, I'm going to trust me. That's not very practical or productive. Chapter 14. I had like verse chapter 12 with a question mark, right? How far we were going. So you guys don't have any idea what the goal is. Okay. Chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. So how does what we do, how does what we say affect other people? You know, Joshua and Caleb come back and they're like, let's go for it. And everybody else who saw the exact same thing says, we're like grasshoppers. And the response to the people, they lifted up their voices and they cried. And all the people wept that night. Man. All the children of Israel, verse 2, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, or that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. It sounds like Moses a few chapters ago. Lord, why did you put me in the place of leading these people? Just kill me instead. And they say, oh, we were delivered from slavery. We've been delivered to the gate of the promised land. Oh, it would have been so much better if we were just killed in the wilderness or if we remained slaves. Skip down to verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. That's symbolic of grieving. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out, it's an exceedingly good land. That word isn't used enough anymore. It's an exceedingly good land. You guys don't get it. The Lord has promised us this. It's an exceedingly good land. Remember, it's not, here's this problem, and here's that problem, and here's what we observed. It doesn't matter what we saw, doesn't matter what we fear. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. So not only do they do this, but they take the eyes of the people off of their circumstances and they try to put them back on God, right? Place their faith in God, not in what they see or not in what they hear or not in the news that they receive that day, whatever source you get that from. It's not where their faith is. It's in God. If God wants to do this, circumstances don't matter, they say. God will do it. Verse 9 says, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Those people, we're going to eat them up, is what he's saying. They're our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, amen. That's not what it says, right? And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Caleb and Joshua attempt to encourage the people and to remind them of the promises of God. And their reaction is, stone them. Kill those guys. It's so incredibly sad. It's those promises of God are recorded for us in the book of Exodus. I think I put that in there. Exodus 23, verse 29, 27. This is what God told these guys. This is what they knew. This is what they should have known as they're facing the promised land, as they're at the gate, and they're finally there. In Exodus 23, verse 27, God said, I will send my fear before you. Okay? These guys are going to be so freaked out and terrified just by the sight of you. Before you even get there, I'm going to send my fear. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I'll send hornets. Who likes hornets? I'm a beekeeper and I hate hornets, okay? I'll send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year. That sounds discouraging at first, but then you look at, even in the defeat of the enemy, God's got a plan, right? I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. So I'm going to be strategic here. They're not all just going to die in the land and the barbs and everything grows up and all of a sudden the predator animals grow and are unheeded towards you. There's going to be an order to this. Verse 30, little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. That's a pretty encouraging thing to hear from the Lord, right? These people are going to be your bread. You're going to take over. I'm going to go before you. They're going to fear just the sight of you. And I'm going to send hornets. You know? Don't worry about it. So just go take it. Just go take what's yours. Go take the land. They're right there at the border of the promised land. And the only thing that they're lacking is faith in God. The faith required to walk in his promises. Again, as I said, I think it takes a whole lot more faith to walk outside of the promises of God, because then our faith is in us. Our faith is in ourselves. So sad today, I think, the number of Christians that walk around continuously defeated and weary, wandering and roaming in the wilderness, and they don't have to. Remember when I started the book of Numbers, I said that the saddest thing about this is it never had to happen. This wandering, trying to endure and growing weary instead of taking up Jesus' offer. If you guys aren't familiar with Matthew chapter 11, jot it down and study it and discover it, what's in there. Jesus has made an offer to us guys to yoke with him, to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. And his yoke is easy, he says, and his yoke is light. It's not heavy. It's not burdensome. So study Matthew chapter 11. I encourage you guys to do that. So you're not living a life of just wandering, just outside of that life that Jesus has promised you. Let's go to Numbers 14:11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" God basically says, "Stand back, Moses. I'm going to roast these guys. I've had it." And Moses says, "Please don't, God. Please don't. Your name is mighty and your name is known in this land." Go to verse 17. "And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray.'" So Moses is interceding on behalf of the people. "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." Lord, you've forgiven them for years now as they've wandered around. Please keep going. Please forgive them again. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word.'" God wanted to pardon the people. He wanted to forgive the people. And I think he was blessed by the heart of his leader, Moses, who here is selfless, finally, right? It's not whining and complaining and crying to God, "Why have you given me this people? Just kill me." He's interceding on behalf of themselves with no self-interest in it. There's no self-serving in his plea. And God forgave him. And I love verse 21. It says, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That was a promise to them, and it's a promise to us today. As surely as the Lord lives, there's coming a day when the earth will be filled with the glory of God. And I can't wait for that day. Verse 22, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you.'" Those are grievous words. "You that have complained against me, saying, 'God brought us out here to kill us, to have us leave our children buried in the wilderness,' what you have said will be so concerning you. And only Joshua and Caleb will be able to enter into the land." Verse 29, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." All those, remember that, the counting? "Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. Remember, I said that number would come up again. 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection." So a year of wandering in the wilderness for each day that the spies were in the land, 40 for 40. Then the people say, "My bad, God, I'm sorry. I don't want that consequence. You ever see repentance like that? Any of you guys ever do jail ministry? I'm so sorry. I got caught. That's really where they're at. I don't want this consequence, God. We'll go take the land now. Is that okay? And Moses warns them not to go. And he says, guys, God won't be with you. It's going to go bad. Look at verse 42. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites, are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you've turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. So look with me how chapter 15 begins, okay? Remember, this is important, because this is right after their huge failure, right? They were right at the promised land. And this is right after God tells them, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Chapter 15 begins with, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. So God says, look, I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. You that were 20 years old and older when you left the land of Egypt, filled with doubt, spoke against my name, you won't be making it in. But your kids, despite the way things look right now, and what they're going to look like for the next several years of wandering, they will be going into the land. And when they get there, this is how I want things to look like. These are the sacrifices that they're to offer up to me. And you're to offer sacrifice for sin, not just sin that you know that you did, but also unintentional sin. Sort of the idea David gives in the Psalms when he says, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. Or do you guys remember the prayer of Jesus when Jesus says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Skip to verse 18. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Verse 22, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made of fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. Is it possible to sin unintentionally? I say things or offend frequently when I have no intention to. And I oftentimes have to come back and say, I'm sorry, I'm so stupid. Will you forgive me? Or Lord, will you forgive me? Or both, you know? So I want to share one more thing. Look down at verse 32, just because I want you to see the reverence that the Lord has for a Sabbath, for taking a Sabbath, for spending time with him. Numbers 15:32 says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. He wasn't tailgating. He wasn't doing whatever. He was gathering sticks, probably to build a fire or whatever. They found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. The people don't know what to do, right? They hadn't experienced this. They don't know what to do. So they lock him up, and they bring him to Aaron and Moses. And then God gives instructions in verse 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. That's how serious the Lord takes spending time with us on a Sabbath. Setting aside time to just spend with the Lord and to praise and worship and to sit at his feet. So he's put to death, and the Lord gives further instruction to Moses in verse 38. And we'll wrap it up with this. Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners, and you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry, listen, may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. I love this idea. Let me caution that, because I got a number of taco trucks hanging on my Christmas tree. I love this idea, but I don't want blue tassels, okay? But anybody visual like me? If I, like, don't have my truck keys sitting on the corner of the counter, when I go to leave, I'll go out to my truck, and then I got to come back in, you know, because they weren't where they were supposed to be. Or if I need to bring something to church in the morning, I have to set it right there where I'll see it on the way out. Anybody as old as my calendar? I've got to put things in the calendar with reminders. Visible. I get busy, and I got other things on my mind, and I forget about it. And I think that's what the Lord's saying. You guys get distracted, and your own hearts and your own eyes are inclined to lead you astray. Do whatever it takes to remind you of who you are and who you belong to. He says, be holy for God. So whatever it takes to do that, to remind you of those things. Wow, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the reminders. Lord, even the reminder at the end here, how much you desire to spend time with us, Lord. That it is a big deal to Sabbath with you. And Lord, just again, as I reflect back over this and thinking, Lord, we can see the same thing as somebody else. And we can choose whether or not to have faith in you. Or Lord, ask for you to give us that supernatural faith to believe what you say despite what circumstances look like. Lord, may you cause us to be the encouragers, those that would strengthen and remind our brothers and sisters of what it is that you've said to us, what it is that you've promised to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.